Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal, a hot coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And the Lord said, Go. As I mentioned previously, Peter John has accepted a call to go to Capo Beach Calvary to be the teaching pastor for that congregation. A call. We often hear that phrase used. Somebody says, I was called to this ministry or called to that mission field. And we often associate that idea, that concept, that word, called or being called, as relating to exclusively the clergy or missionaries or people in full-time ministry. But that is a mistake. Whatever you do, whatever we do, whatever vocation that you are in, it ought to be, it's supposed to be, it needs to be a divine calling. In fact, the word vocation comes from the word vocare, which means literally call. So when people say, what's your vocation? What they're saying, whether they know it or not, is what's your calling? It's not simply about full-time ministry or overseas missionary work. It's what God intends for you and me to do with our lives, professionally, vocationally. It's the call of God. And God has a calling. The Father has a vocation, a calling for every single one of his children. Without exception. There's a calling for you. A vocation for me. It's the Father's plan for your life, for my life, for all of our lives, you see. The vocation. The call of God. Now, interesting, because how do we discover that call? When do we get that call? Well, in Isaiah's story, here in chapter 6, Isaiah was called to a national prophetic ministry to preach, to proclaim, to herald, to share with the whole nation here in chapter 6. Who shall I send? God says. Who will go for us? The Trinity asks. Isaiah says, Here am I. And God says, Go. And thus he was called. He was underway, launched in his vocation, his calling, you see. But when did that happen? Verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, that's when I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In other words, the calling of Isaiah for his life personally took place in a time of transition and tragedy. You see, Uzziah was a guy, 2 Chronicles tells you and me, was a guy of greatness, one of the great kings of Judah, one of the greatest kings of Judah, perhaps only behind David in greatness historically. Uzziah was a guy that did amazing things for the nation of Judah. He expanded their boundaries geographically. He brought about economic reforms that caused unparalleled financial prosperity. He invented new war machines or weapon systems that gave them a great degree of security militarily. He developed whole new areas to plant crops in agriculturally. He built up the walls of the city for security. It was a time of unparalleled growth and prosperity. It was also a time of national revival spiritually. He was a reformer, and he brought in a great revival to the people there in the land of Judah. The guy was incredible. In fact, 2 Chronicles says this Uzziah, his name was on the lips of people everywhere from Assyria up in the north all the way down to Egypt in the south. Everybody was talking about him. They were impressed with him. They were amazed at him. He was the man. But watch this. It's when Uzziah dies that Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Could it be that before Uzziah died, even Isaiah's eyes were on Uzziah? Everybody was focused on Uzziah. Everybody felt great about Uzziah. But you see, in reality, Uzziah had to die before their eyes could get focused where they need to be on the Lord of Uzziah. It was the Lord that brought about revival, prosperity, development agriculturally. He used Uzziah, but it was the Lord that did all of that. Every good and perfect gift, the Bible says, comes from above. Oftentimes it's true that when something dies, there's an unexpected transition in a church, or a tragedy for a grandfather. When suddenly something happens that's unexpected, not planned for in your life, when you're fired from your job, or she walks out of your life, or you find out that the stock you invested in, 10,000 shares, was in a corporation called Enron, something dies that you were proud of, that you had confidence in, that you were focused on, that you were depending on to come through for you. It's in that time of transition or tragedy, difficulty, when Uzziah's die, that gives you and I the opportunity, well, to do what Isaiah did. What did he do? He went into the temple. You know when people make their way to church most regularly? When they're going through some kind of difficulty, a transition, a tragedy, a problem, they make their way to the temple. They find their way perhaps out here if they're part of this congregation, coming to worship the Lord in the morning or coming out to pray in the evening, whatever it might be, because something has happened and suddenly they go to the temple, or perhaps sitting at their desk at work or on their couch at home. They bury their temples in the padded palms of their hands and just cry to the Lord as they haven't for a long time before. Whether just burying your face, your temples in the palms of your hands, or coming out to this place, or whatever it might be, when you're in that place of difficulty, tragedy, transition, that's the opportunity that you've been given, that I've been given, that we've been given, to have a fresh revelation of the Lord. It's when Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and it was his train that filled the temple. He saw the Lord. And he was so impressed by what he saw. He was so moved by what was before him when a call was given. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Like a second grader in a classroom, when the teacher says, who wants to take this lunch count to the office? I do, I do, I do. Pick me. I feel called to get out of class and go down the hallway to the cafeteria, you see. I do. Send me. Okay, go, you see. And he was on his way. Are you in a transition right now? Personally? Good news for you. Are we in a transition corporately? Good news for us. Because it's in that time, in those days, when you will have fresh revelation and you'll hear him say, who will go? Here's the task. This is the job. That's the opportunity. Who will go? Who will go? A glorious and grand thing can happen for you, for me, for us, for your family, for this congregation, whatever it might be, if, like Isaiah, we'll say, Lord, Lord, we're going to the temple again. Let's take a moment and worship him in song, shall we? And in that temple, like this temple, Isaiah saw the Lord. And he heard the word and received his call. Now, the question becomes, well, how do I know what that call really is, John? Two things I want you to think through with me. Two things I want you to take note of. Two things I think are important for us in understanding what constitutes a call. It's a lot simpler than you might think. It's a lot easier to figure out than you might suspect. First of all, the call is simply this. You go, number one, you go, first of all, you go where you most need to. You go where you most need to. What do you mean? You go where you most need to. There's something within you. You just gotta do what you were made to do. The Bible puts it this way. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The word workmanship there in the Greek is poema. It means poem or poetry. You are a piece of poetry. Me too. Composed by the author, our Heavenly Father, specifically to do certain things, whether it's to fix stuff or plant crops or bounce babies or paint pictures or make money. But there's something that he innately put in you and put in me that he wants to be worked out from you and worked out from me. It's what you got to do. If you are involved in a vocation, but it's not a true vocation, you'll feel stuck in your career. You'll feel as though, is that all there is? Is this really it? You say, but I've got to make money. And this is a way to make money. This career path that I'm on. Or this profession that I'm in. What did Jesus say? We think I've got to make money. I've got to provide bread for my family. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by what? Bread alone. But by every word or call, literally, by every word that goes forth from the mouth of God. Bread is overrated, folks. And you might make a very good salary or have a successful career financially, but it's a drag, it's drudgery, it's meaningless, it's unfulfilling, it's arduous, it's a pain. I can almost guarantee that's not your vocation. It might be your profession, but that's not your calling. I read a little book a few weeks back that amazed me. John Marcand, a little novel called The Point of No Return. And in this novel, this secular story, he talks about a man named Charlie Gray. Charlie Gray, as a young man, went into the banking industry. And his goal was to become vice president of the bank that he worked at. And he spent decades and decades licking boots, paying the price, doing whatever it took to climb the ladder of success. He makes it. And the book ends with Charlie Gray sitting behind his desk. Now he's in a new corner office on the top floor of the bank building. He's the vice president, you see, and he sits there. And as he sits behind his desk on that first day, he realizes, this isn't what I want. And he says, and the book ends with this line, this isn't what I want, and there's not enough time left. And that's it. He spent all of his energy, all of those days, decades and years, working at something which was not his calling. He just happened to start out there. He climbed the ladder. He succeeded in the eyes of many, but in his soul, he knew this isn't what I was called to do. This isn't what I was made to be. And Charlie Gray ends a tragic character sitting behind a big desk on the ninth floor of a bank building, a seeming success, but his soul is famished. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, the call, the word of God that goes forth, you see. The word of God. We come to a place like this today to say, Lord, I'm checking in again with you. What's your call for me? What is that call? It's what is in you that's a part of you, what you were made to do. Whatever that might be, you know it in your soul. The world around you says, impractical, impossible, forget it. But God would say, go. Like he said to Isaiah that day. Do it. Go for it. Before you find yourself behind some desk somewhere saying, and there's not enough life left. You see. Bread is overrated. But the call of God will satisfy and satiate the soul. You were made to do something that excites you, that fulfills you. It's just who you are. It's how you were made. And in Isaiah's day, he knew, this is what I'm made to do. I've seen the Lord high and lifted up. I'm an unclean man myself, but the people around me are unclean too. I relate to what they're going through. I empathize with where they're at. I sympathize with what is happening among them. It's what I'm made to do. I will go. Send me. Send me. This is what I want to do. And God said, good, go. You see. The call of God, first of all, is simply, you go where you most need to. I need to do this. Even though others will think I'm crazy, even though it doesn't make sense financially, even though it doesn't add up rationally, I got to do this if my life is going to have significance, you see. The call of God, Isaiah chapter 6. Me, send me. That's what I want to do. Good, go, you see. It's going and doing what you most need to. And Father, I pray that there would not be one person, not one sister, not one brother, not one adult or teenager that's starting out, perhaps preparing for vocation or career or whatever, that would be stuck in a mundane, meaningless place. No matter how much bread might be involved, oh Father, I pray that we all in this congregation would have the courage as we're in this temple to understand the call, how you've made us and what your plan is imprinted in the very DNA of our being. That we would be, Lord, encouraged and inspired even this day to say, here am I, send me. Help us, Lord. You might say, I don't live to do His will. Well, in reality, whether you recognize it or realize it, you do. It's the only way that you will live is to do His will. And what is that? It's what you were made to do, not what you're stuck with or what you found yourself sort of just pushed into or events determining or dictating. It's the way God made you. The call of God is simply, first of all, go where you most need to. Secondly, the second point, as we see in our story, not only go where you most need to, but go where you're most needed. Go where you're most needed. Go where I most need to. I need to do this because it's who I am. It's how you made me. It's a passion. And I need to go there because that's where it can be used most effectively, in that location. Go where you're most needed. You've heard the story about the philanthropist, true story, that made his way to Calcutta to see firsthand what Mother Teresa was doing there in her marvelous work on the streets of Calcutta. He watched her take care of people that were ravished by AIDS, people that were dying of modern day leprosy, people that were disfigured horribly. He watched this little woman tend those people, and he saw how he tended their wounds and took care of their physical afflictions. And this philanthropist said to Mother Teresa, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And you know the story. She looked up at him and said, neither would I. It's not about money. I do this because this is who God made me to be, and this is where I'm needed the most, the streets of Calcutta, you see. Go where you most need to, and go where you're most needed. Where are you most needed? That's where you'll find the fulfilling of your vocation. The call of God. Go where you most need to. It's just in me to do this. This is who I am. This is how He made me. And this is where there's a need for that. Planting crops or bouncing babies or painting pictures or making money or whatever your vocation might be, as I said previously, this is where that's needed, you see. Now, if I go where I most need to, that brings me gladness. If I go where I'm most needed, there's an element of sadness. But you see, that sadness is what constitutes the call. What do you mean? Isaiah said, I have unclean lips, and Lord, you touched me. And I look around and I see people all over the place that have unclean lips, and their eyes are blinded and their ears don't hear. And Lord, I understand that because that's me too. And you've touched me, and now I want to go talk to them. I'm needed. Send me, Lord. Send me. I'm needed. My countrymen, the community, the nation. I'm needed there, Lord. Send me. Okay, go, the Lord said directly. Go where you're most needed. Go where I most need to. Gladness. I get to do what I'm made to do. Go where I most needed. Sadness. Well, how do gladness and sadness go where I most need to and go where I most needed come together? They come together in the one who calls you and me, Christ Jesus our Lord. What do you mean? Hebrews chapter 12 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, gladness, endured the cross, despising the shame, pain, and sadness. He came, I got to go, Father. There's sheep without a shepherd. I am a redeemer, a savior. That's who I am, Father. Send me, if you would. But it meant as he came to this place of great need, it was costly. But who for the joy set before him, he knew it was going to cost. He went to the cross. But on the other side of the cross, he knew there would be unspeakable, grand, great joy. What's that? Well, believe it or not, it's you. It's me. We're his joy. That's a whole other story. But be that as it may, he went to the cross. The cost was great. Sadness. Because he knew on the other side would be unparalleled, glorious gladness. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. But he knew that as he would do that, there would be great joy. Unspeakable. Full of glory. We see it come together in Jesus. He went where he most needed to. This is who I am. This is what I came to do. And he went where he was needed the most. A sinful, sad, sick, sorrowing world. The call. And I wonder today as we are wrapping this meeting up, I wonder today, if there's not somebody or two or 10 or perhaps 30, maybe 50, I don't know, who would say, you know, Pastor John, I'm Charlie Gray. Sitting behind a desk, involved in a job, stuck in a situation that doesn't excite me at all. I just endure it day after week after year. It's a profession, but it's not a vocation. It's bread on the table, but it's not food for the soul. And maybe the Lord is confirming something in somebody's heart today to say, it's time. There's not enough life left to delay any longer. It's time to go where you most need to, and to go where you're most needed. You're in this temple. You've seen something of the Lord, perhaps, and you say, here am I, send me. Perhaps you're here and you say, I don't know how that looks. I don't know what that means, but something is stirring in my soul, Pastor John. Something is resonating here in a very real and profound way. I'm going to ask you to do something in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you're in that situation. Where you say, I need a call. Not a profession, a vocation. Not a routine, but an inspiration. Here am I, Lord, send me. And I'm offering myself to you, Lord, on this day in this temple, saying, here am I. I determine by your grace and with your help to go where I most need to, whatever the price might be, and to go where I most needed to serve others with the gifts and abilities you've entrusted to me. And if you're in that place where right now something's stirring in your soul, I'm going to have you stand, and then I'm going to have some people gather right around you, lay hands on you, and pray a very simple prayer for you. Because I believe God is in this place. And I believe he wants to apply the word to hearts, 10 or 5 or 1 or 3 or whatever the number might be, of folks that are in transition but don't know what to do. Uzziah has died, and now they say, Lord, I'm looking to you. Would you stand if that's you? Anybody at all? Take this opportunity and just go to your feet. Say, Lord, that's me. At this point in my life, in my journey, in my walk, anybody else want to join these folks that are hearing something of the Lord in their souls? Don't miss the opportunity. Just stand to your feet right now. I'm going to ask for you that are seated around those that are standing, for you that are so inclined, if you would just 3 or 4 on each person or couple, if they're a couple, to gently lay your hands on. And I want a couple of you, of the 3 or 4 that are laying your hands on that person or that couple, a couple of you to lead in a simple prayer for God's direction, courage, inspiration, wisdom, and vision to be given. And I believe God's going to honor this. So would you that are sitting around these folks, if you're so inclined, just gather around these people and lay your hands on them. And as you do, before we start to pray, I want the person who's being prayed for or the couples being prayed for, in a single sentence or two, just share something of what might be on your heart right now with those around you. Go ahead. Just in a couple of sentences, here's what I'm kind of thinking, or here's what I'm wondering about. Would you do that before we go to prayer? Just take a few moments just to share briefly what it is that you're thinking about or transitioning in. And now go to prayer, please. Begin to pray, church. Father, I believe, we believe, that you honor the prayers of your children that come to you in the name of your beloved Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the clarification, for the inspiration, for the leading and directing and guiding of all of those in this place, this hour, who stood to say, Lord, I'm yours. Lead me and direct me. And so, Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you for how you're going to lead. I thank you for what's going to unfold and take place in the lives of these your children, our sisters and brothers. We commend them into your care. And for all of us, Lord, I pray that whenever those days of difficulty or times of transition come, that we might again and again and again run to the temple and see you afresh and hear what you might have to say. Oh, Father, may we go where you call us to and do what you've made us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You might say, this is irrelevant. This doesn't work because, frankly, John, my life is a mess. My lips are unclean. My ears are polluted. My eyes are distracted. My walk is pretty faltering, quite frankly. Good news. That was Isaiah's heart in chapter 6. I'm a man of unclean lips. The Lord says, I'll take care of that. No problema, Señor. He took a coal from off the altar, not to scald him and burn him and blister him in his lips, but to cauterize those lips. That the stench, the stuff that was flowing out of his lips, that was defiling and polluting, would no longer flow. It would be cauterized, stopped. And we're going to the altar right now. That altar where the stench and the stuff is cauterized and the sin is forgiven. It's called communion. Where we say, Lord, I know what I am, but I know what you've done. On the cross, you paid for my sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses me. And Lord, you rose again. And now I want you to live in me as I eat of your body. And that's what enables you and me, like Isaiah in this story, to say, I understand the people out there. And Lord, send me that they might discover what I found in you in the temple, you see. So, Father, prepare our hearts now. And I pray where there is condemnation, morbid introspection, pessimism, discouragement over our carnal condition, that would be done away with as you take the coal from off the altar, the bread and the fruit of the vine, and touch our lips and our hearts and renew our minds. May this be a moment of the miraculous for each of us, that we might leave this place being sent by you, Lord, knowing that we're able to do what we're called to because of your mercy and your grace and the work of Calvary, the blood you shed and the price that you paid. So, Lord, I pray now that we might be confessing our sin, bringing it before you, as we pray quietly, and confessing that we're forgiven as we're about to take in of your blood and your body. That we might be communing with you and giving our lives and remembering what you've done, and that you would impart a fresh measure of sanctification to our hearts in this hour. In Jesus' name.